Well, have you ever heard someone make the claim that when you become a Christian, life just becomes super, super easy and awesome? Anyone ever heard that claim? I have. And you know, it would be right, except that it's wrong. It's not right at all. It's not wrong by much. It's not wrong by a really long shot. There's really only one thing that puts a wrench in the works of that statement. Just one minor, small, pesky, little, immense, enormous thing. And that is sin. Sin is, it puts a huge wrench in it, doesn't it? Without sin, the Christian life would be very easy to live out. It would be if it weren't for sin. I mean, it's easy to learn about what it means to be a Christian, and it's not so difficult to build a desire to live in Christian faith in the ways that God says is best, because it's easy to see how those ways are best for us. But actually living that way, it's a little tougher, isn't it? It's not so easy, and it's definitely not simple. We're just getting started in our series through the letters of John, and we're going to take a look at the walk that lights the world. And in his letters, John spends a great deal of time showing what the life of a believer, one who has made Jesus the Lord of their life, will look like. Now, just in case you're like me and that thought, you know, how my life should look after I become a believer, what I should be like after I accept Jesus as my Savior, in case that makes you a little bit nervous, don't worry. You know, I've read these passages many times over, and I've never once ran into the word perfect in them. Not even once. You don't have to be perfect. It's not about perfection. It's a lot more to do with having our lives submitted to be perfected rather than living in perfection. Because no one on this side of heaven is perfect. It's just not that way. And we're all at different places in our walks with God. Our lives are going to look different in many, many ways. And for us, and in our sense of justice, those differences are a lot easier to see. But the things that John talks about here are more of a direction of movement, a positioning of ourselves to God. It's not about a static place of being. It's about a walk, a journey, a movement through life, and it's about where we're going. And so it's not about being sinless. It's about how we deal with our sin. Now, God is often referred to as light, and the devil and evil and sin are referred to as darkness. So with all that in mind, how do we deal with the sin in our lives? You know, how do we deal with sin? How does a person walk in the light? Let's read together from John this morning and see if we can find anything that speaks to those questions. And we're going to read 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. Just two short paragraphs. Grab your Bibles if you haven't already and turn there. There's extras there on your tables and around you nearby. And I forgot to ask somebody to read, so if there's a volunteer, I'll take one. Anyone want to read for us this morning? Any takers? Thank you, Anne. Anne's going to read for us this morning. So 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 6. I wasn't tracking quite either, but you're close. It's not too far away. Free.
It's still really good words.
They are. It's all good, isn't it? It's a little bonus scripture for us this morning. All right.
1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice. But if we walk in the light, if he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is Father,
So John starts right out here with the reminder that God is light. There's no darkness at all in God. And then, mixed throughout the rest of this passage we read, I caught three different ways that John talks about the way we can deal with the inevitability of sin in the life of the believer. And I'm so thankful that he talks about it in these terms. You know, he doesn't say, you know, if a believer sins, then he or she is done for. Or he or she maybe wasn't a real believer in the first place. And he doesn't do that. In fact, he doesn't even say if a believer, when he talks about if a believer is sinning at all, he doesn't even talk about if. He just says sin. He talks about sin. And so instead, he goes on to make it clear that everybody sins. We all fall short. He just puts it out there as if, like, duh, sin is real. And we're all a part of it. It's in every single one of our lives. It affects everyone. Now, I've heard people say things like, you know, I'm not going to go to church. There's too many miserable, rotten people in that place all the time, you know. And when I hear them say stuff like that, I kind of want to tell them, you know, that's cool. You know, you should probably stay away from the gym, too, because there's a whole lot of out-of-shape people over there, right? Yeah, I don't tell them that out loud, but I sometimes think that. I have to confess. And you know, it's silly, isn't it? It's silly to think that just because someone goes to church that their life is perfect, that they don't make any more mistakes, that they don't sin ever again. That's a silly thing. But it's out there, isn't it, that thought? It's out there, this conception that a Christian has to be perfect. And should our lives be reflective of Jesus? Yeah, I hope so. But are we going to make mistakes? Are we going to fail? Are we going to sin? Yeah, absolutely we are. This side of heaven, we're not going to get away without doing that. And so John understands this, and he says that we're all sinners. Nobody is perfect. But we all have a choice, he says, in what we do with that sin. And he shares a few ways that he's seen probably in others dealing with their sin, and maybe even in the tendencies in his own heart, and how he has a tendency to deal with when it comes to dealing with the inevitable sin in his life. And the first way he understands of what people deal with sin is that sometimes we cover it up. We conceal it, right? We conceal our sin. And maybe not the right way to deal with it, but it's one of the ways we do. We cover them up. We ignore them. We pretend that they don't exist. We refuse to acknowledge our sin. And this is probably the first tendency that we deal with when we're confronted with sin in our life. Whether it's a particular sin or just the idea that we're sinners, we try to conceal it and act like it's not there. Maybe we talk about it in kind of vague terms, so it's like it's kind of not really attached to us individually. It's just, yeah, we're all sinners, you know, but I don't have my own specific set of sins or anything like that. But John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. When a person accepts God's free gift of grace, making Jesus Lord, their Lord and Savior, they're called out of the darkness that they once walked in into the light. They were once children of darkness, but now they're children of light. Those who do wrong, or even us as believers, when we commit sin, we don't really love that light shining on us and like, oh, you know, it feels gross. Like, oh, you're exposing me. I all those ugly parts of who I am that don't line up with Jesus, that don't reflect who he is, are being exposed. But light produces life and growth and beauty. Sin is dark and ugly. And darkness and light, they can't exist in the same space at the same time. And so what matters is when my sin is exposed and the light is shining on me, what am I going to hold on to? Am I going to hold on to the darkness and revel in that? Or am I going to grab on and hold on to the light? A lot of times, you know, we don't want to do the heart work that it takes, and sometimes even the physical work that it takes that comes along with letting go of the darkness. You know, maybe we enjoy that sin a little too much, or maybe we know what it's going to cost us to let go of what we're enjoying so much, and we're not really ready to pay that kind of tab yet. But for whatever reason, instead of letting go of the darkness, we just ignore it. We just act like it's not there. We lie to other people and ourselves because we want other people, and we want ourselves even, to think that we're spiritual and we're doing what's right. We lie to ourselves saying, you know what, that's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. I do a lot of other good stuff that most people don't do. And I'm not as bad as that guy over there, for sure. So it's not that big of a deal, right? I'll do better next time. It's not really my fault anyway. God made me this way, right? We make up a lot of excuses. And then once we have ourselves good and convinced, we even begin lying to God. How? Well, we get angry, or we avoid the correction that he tries to bring us through his word, sometimes through our parents, through fellow believers, through the Holy Spirit's gentle nudging, sometimes not so gentle nudging in our hearts. We act like we don't need to hear that kind of stuff because we think, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. And so we may even go as far as to think, you know, boy, I sure hope Sally and Stephen hear that. They could really use some help in that area, right? We go even a step further. So covering up my sins means I've closed myself off to growth. I don't respond to Scripture. I don't respond to mature believers. Even my own conscience or anyone or anything that tells me that what I'm doing is not okay. And that means that my relationship with God is damaged. It means that it's just one-sided. I've turned my back and I'm trying to hide from that light shining all over me, because it's exposing the ugliness that's part of who I am. And really, I'm behaving no differently than if I never knew him to begin with. So covering up our sins, gets us pretty quick on a one-way trip to misery on both ends. At least before we knew the truth, we were at least ignorant of what that was. We didn't know what the reality of the consequences were of our sin, both in this world and in the next. But now we know the truth, and so without that close relationship with God to help us out and work through that, we're in a miserable, miserable place. Most of us have been in that place at one time or another, probably quite a few times if we're honest. It's no fun to be in that place. And the people in that place, they usually do one of two things. They either get bitter or they get better. You know, lots of people sit in bitter resentment of God and his word for years and years. Even sometimes they get bitter at God's people because they don't want to deal with the sin in their lives. And it's painful to see people in that place because we all know how it is to be there. We all know what it feels like, how lonely and that feeling of being exposed. But we know that we can get better too. We can get better. At any point we can. John says we can get better by confessing our sins. That's the second way that we can do, the second thing we can do with our sins is to confess them. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So our choices are either a life of bitterness, separating ourselves from God, or swallowing what looks like a bitter pill for a moment and confessing our sin, finding freedom and release from it. And let's face it, confession doesn't always look like the best option when we're faced with it, does it? I mean, all too often it looks like we can just get by saying, I'll do better next time. I'll try harder. I'll remember that for the next time. And then, of course, we try to forget what we did because we don't want to have to deal with that in our hearts. And that means, of course, that we're going to do it again because we spent all that time trying to forget what we were supposed to do, right? And no one likes to admit to anyone our faults, either to friends or to family, to strangers, themselves, much less to God, the all-powerful creator of the universe, that no one likes to admit that we need help, that we messed up. We'd rather just brush it under the rug, pre- pretend it doesn't exist. We'd rather not think of ourselves in a poor light. Instead, we think of those phrases we so often hear. Think positive. You can do it. Dig deep. Get some, right? We hear those things, and they're not really bad messages. They're not intended to really lead people astray, but there's a problem with that kind of stuff when it becomes the only thing we listen to, or when it becomes the norm. That's the only thing that we know. There's a problem when our ego gets so big that we can't even admit that we are a sinner. We like to hide that fact that we're a sinner for various reasons. You know, some of them, we like to make it sound like they're pretty noble, in fact. Like, we don't want to lead someone to believe that we think what we're doing is okay. So we'll just ignore that sin and act like it's not there. Or maybe we're thinking that if we don't deal with that sin, we're kind of freeing ourselves up from the baggage of it in order to position ourselves to move forward away from the sin. All kinds of noble sounding reasons why we avoid at confessing our sin. But confessing sin is far more freeing, far more insightful. It's a move that's filled with much more integrity because it's admitting who we are, even if who we are isn't who we want to be. You know, there are a lot of people that love to tell you that you can be anything that you want to be in this world, and it's mostly true. I mean, hard work and dedication will get you farther than most people can realize in this world. But the statement isn't totally true either, like that first statement that we talked about this morning. In fact, there's a lot of things that you can't be in this life just because you want to be. I can't be an 11-month-old baby. I, no matter how hard I try, I couldn't. I mean, I could act like one, but that doesn't make me one, right? There's a lot of things in this world you can't be in this. And you know, at the top of that list of things that you can't be in this world, the very hardest thing that you could possibly be is sinless. You can't be sinless. Now, we might want to be sinless, but we can't be sinless. Nobody is perfect this side of heaven. And so confessing our sin, especially those moments where we feel like we're exposed, you know, it's not shaming ourselves. It's not putting ourselves in a bad light. It's not putting ourselves down. It's simply living with integrity, recognizing the fact that we need something, or rather someone, to move us from imperfection to perfection so that we can one day enjoy the perfect place in heaven that God has for us. And John tells us who that person is, right? He says that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's the one who has died for our sins. God is holy and just, and so he has to punish sin. But through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can be justified. That is, I can stand before God just as if I'd never sinned. He becomes our advocate when we trust him as our Lord and Savior. He represents us when we stand before holy God. He becomes our mediator because he paid the ultimate price for us on the cross. He became the bridge, the crossing the valley of our sin, that dark valley, allowing us access to God the Father. That's why we are able, as imperfect people on this earth, to go into the presence of a perfect and holy God. Zechariah 3:1-7 is a great picture of this whole thing. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here.'" What an amazing scene, isn't it? It's just amazing to picture that. Joshua, the high priest, was standing before God wearing dirty clothes before God. It symbolized the nation of Israel standing before God and having sinned and being filthy with it. At Joshua's right hand was Satan, ready to accuse him. He had the goods on Israel, right? He had the goods, saying, you know, Israel did this, and Israel did this, and Israel did this. You got to send them somewhere. You got to do this. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is there to be an advocate. He had those filthy clothes removed. And it happened after Jesus had said, behold, I have taken your sin away from you. Now, you might be thinking, it says, Nate, in here, nothing says Jesus. It says the angel of the Lord did these things, not Jesus. And that's a true observation. But there is only one who Scripture says is powerful enough to take away sin, right? There's only one, and that is Jesus. He's depicted here as an angel because he has yet to come to earth in the form of man. He's not even known as Jesus Christ yet. But isn't that an amazing picture? That when we go to God with our dirty rags, the things that we've managed to accomplish on this earth on our own, and even those things are caked with the mud of our sin, and there's Jesus standing there, ready. He's already removed our sin, and he orders us to be given clean, pure clothes. That way we can stand before God clean, pure, holy. That's an awesome picture, because I know there's nothing I can do to clean up my rags before a holy and just God. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And since Jesus in heaven is our advocate, there's only one thing that we're asked to do with our sin. We're asked to confess it. It's simple, but what is it? What does confession mean? You know, it simply means to say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. It means to look at my sin the same way God looks at my sin. We're saying, God, you say in your word that this thing I've done or the thing I'm doing is wrong. And I trust you. I believe you. And so I say it's wrong too. You see, it's not just admitting our sin. We're judging the sin like God would judge the sin. And as we do that, God forgives us because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross, paying the penalty for that sin. Now, this doesn't mean that God is just okay with sin. Like, you can just go on sinning out and doing whatever you want to do, and then as long as you, at the end of the day, come back and say, you know, God, you said that stuff was wrong. I agree with you. No, it doesn't work like that. That doesn't even make sense. That wouldn't be living with integrity, because you can't believe about your sin what God believes about your sin and act like it's no big deal or continue to choose it over and over and over again, right? And so that brings us to the last way that John mentions of dealing with sin in our passage here, and that is to conquer those sins. Conquer them. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. John's making it clear that victory over sin is possible. He says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And the secret to living in that reality is really no secret at all. It's just what he's been talking about all along here. It's all about walking in the light. To walk in the light means to live with honesty and integrity before God and your fellow man, and also before yourself. It also means that when God reveals sin in our lives through his word, through our parents, through other believers, or even given to us directly by Holy Spirit, that we immediately confess that sin and claim his forgiveness over it. Walking in light means that obedience to the only source of truth that we have, God's word, is a must. This is a must. Obeying it. It's not a rule book for us. It's much more than a rule book, but obedience is a must. You know, his word is certainly not the only revelation that we have or that he has made or that he continues to make in the world, but it's absolutely the most complete revelation that he's given to us, and he gave it to us for a reason. For us to ignore that or to demean it by purposely disobeying it or twisting what it says, that's a road to darkness and death. There's no light in that. But in obeying God's word, what he's told us is right and good, there is found light and life and joy and peace. It's how we learn to live. We see how Jesus lived on this earth, and we follow in his footsteps to learn to be like him, humbly submitting ourselves to his lordship over our lives, so that by the power of Holy Spirit, we can be made new creatures, walking not in death, but in life. That's where victory over sin is found, in walking with Jesus, walking in light. Am I walking in light if I make a mistake and sin again? Am I walking in light? Well, again, the answer is not found in my perfection or lack of it. The answer is found in what I hold on to when I get there, isn't it? Will I choose victory or will I choose death? Will I choose darkness or will I try to walk in the light? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you so badly. We are totally ill-equipped to move about this world without sin in our lives. And so we need you as our advocate. We need you as our mediator, so that we can have fellowship with God, so that we can one day join him in heaven. Help us, Lord, as we live in this world to continue to walk in the light, to choose you over darkness. When we're confronted with our sin, when the light of your love is shining on our lives and we feel exposed and scared, help us to choose the light. Help us to go after you rather than reveling in the darkness. We know that that's where life is found. We want to walk in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Thou my wisdom and thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. I King of heaven, my treasure. Reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Have a great week.